For you, it may be some kind of personal injury or either illness, a lingering sickness that seems to just keep going on and on, necessitating all manner of treatments and visits and scans and things that most of us don't even know enough about to talk about. Or maybe for you, it's the illness of a loved one, a close friend or a family member that seems to take so much out of life itself and the care that is necessary and all of the things that go along with taking care of someone as they linger in a long-term illness. Maybe for you it would be hardship in maybe a financial way or some difficulty that perhaps may or may not have been brought on by something that you have done or maybe failed to do. Whatever the cause, if it reaches a point at which it begins to become a debilitating thing, it will keep you from being able to focus on the right kind of things if you're not very careful. Perhaps it's some kind of direct persecution or ill treatment or bad blood, as we say sometimes, between you and someone else. And it is possible that perhaps you may even be in a destructive relationship, one from which you feel that there is no escape, there is no getting out of. We could spend the rest of our time today going down a long, long list of all of the kind of afflictions and problems and troubles that many of us, even within this small group assembled here, have had or continue to have to deal with. Certainly it would be short-sighted of us not to mention some of the things that come upon us even in a group setting. Even things that are the direct results or the effects of the conditions of the society around us and the direction in which it seems that our political leaders insist on going that cause and create problems for sometimes on an individual basis us to deal with and hardships that become very real in our lives, measured in terms of higher and higher prices and interest rates that seem to have no reasonableness behind them. Laws and legislation that is both passed and also that seems to be under consideration by our leaders who claim to be right-thinking, honorable, morally minded people, but who in the consideration of some of the things that are before them now are exhibiting the fact that they, in so many cases, are given over to the pressures and the leadings of sin and corruption. Again, the list would be very, very long of things that we may have to go through in this life. One thing is for sure, some of us would even maybe get our feelings hurt over the idea that some would say that the things that we're having to deal with could be described in those words that you see on the screen, light affliction. I've heard more than one person say something to the effect of, light affliction, you think this is light, you carry this burden for a day or two and see how you without any intention to minimize the difficulties that many of us are experiencing or have experienced, and some for quite a long time. I believe it is helpful to use that terminology in the greater context of what the Apostle Paul touches on in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there now, because we're going to look at some of the things that Paul says would be, well, in fact, before we look at some of the things he says we need to remember, it would, I think, do us good to examine some of the things that Paul mentions as he writes from a position of not only being an inspired writer, delivering the message of God's Holy Spirit to those who would read and those of us who would, through the years, take up the recorded word, but as Paul stands in a position of having experienced some of the most awful difficulties as a part of his work as a gospel preacher, as a messenger of God, as he from time to time sheds light on some of the kinds of things that he has had to endure, we are greatly benefited and blessed by what he has to say. As he talks about the fact that it's tempting sometimes to become so discouraged that we may even, in his words, lose heart. And yet striving to keep in mind the fact that he mentions in verse 14 of this chapter, when he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We are reminded that the end result of our existence on this earth as God's children ought to represent to us one of the greatest conclusions that any story could ever come to. The idea of being raised up to live with him eternally in heaven. And yet sometimes in the face of some of these light afflictions, it may be particularly challenging to keep the long view in our minds, for the day-to-day grind wears us down if we're not very careful. In our lesson this morning, I'm particularly interested in what he says in verses 16 through 18. And indeed, this is a very familiar passage that if you're like me, we find ourselves turning to this passage and reading these words again and again and again on a regular basis because of their strengthening value. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think we've well established the fact that every single one of us have our own challenges and difficulties and even things that rise to the level of afflictions that we deal with regularly or have had to deal with in some really memorable situations. And so I'd like to offer you four things that I believe grow out of this passage as we discuss how to respond to these light afflictions. This light affliction that he describes as that which causes certain things to happen, that which produces certain things, and that which is only possible for us to do if our focus is on the right things. And so let's consider, when those light afflictions come, even though our outer man is decaying, we're getting older every day. Some of us don't like to be reminded of that. Some of those reminders, though, come in ways that are inescapable. Let's don't forget the fact that the inner man stands to be renewed day by day. So when those afflictions come, number one, let me suggest that we need to remember our responsibilities. It is true that some people evidently seem to think that the entanglement in hardships and difficulties gives them an excuse for not upholding their duties to their fellow men and to the Heavenly Father. And there are certainly a lot of realistic limitations that may come upon us in certain circumstances, things that literally happen to us that cause us not to be able to do some of the good things that maybe we did at one time. The measure of true spiritual maturity and character is seen in how we resist the temptation to slack off just because we're having a hard time. Did you get that? The temptation to slack off just because we're having a hard time. If you and I can be counted on only so long as there are no distractions or difficulties, are we really an asset to the Lord's cause? The Apostle Paul was one who was very, very familiar with hardship and trouble, especially in his work on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture that Paul ever used those difficulties as an excuse. Because as he says in this very chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," Paul was seemingly consumed by the idea that he had this ministry that needed to be carried out, this task that was before him to do, that which he was being counted on for. As he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, no matter what may come." And in fact, many things did come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in about verses 23 through 28, Paul enumerates a lot of the difficulties that had come his way as a direct result of his service to the Lord. He talked about the times he had been scourged with the lash. he talked about the times that he had been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, the dangers that he faced in the city and the dangers in the wilderness, the dangers at sea, the dangers from false teachers, the labor and the hardship through which he said, I have spent many sleepless nights in order to carry out the work of the Lord and the concern that I have for the churches. What would have been the result, the effect to the cause of the Lord if Paul had one day looked around himself and stomped his foot and said, enough, I quit. Is that not a legitimate question? I know sometimes we tend to look at the Apostle Paul almost as though he were divine, but he was not divine. He was a man. And as he so clearly states, he was beset by so many things. And in circumstances that many of us would back away from and say, I just can't do that. What would have happened if Paul had said, as some have said, that's it, I quit. Oh, well, you don't have to worry. The Lord would have a backup plan. I have no doubt that he would have. But should we ever face our difficulties with the idea that if this gets so bad, I'm going to give up on God? No. And honestly, folks, we've got just within the church family here at Redland Road, we've got some examples among us of folks who are elderly, to say it in a word, but who seem to be the most faithful and conscientious about filling their spot and carrying out the work that they can do despite the fact of their many years. We've got people here among us who have set a tremendous example before us in the cases of chronic illnesses that seem to never, ever go away, and yet they keep trying and keep coming and keep helping. Suffering in quiet ways that you and I know very little about in many cases, and yet still here, encouraging, helping, giving. We need to remember our responsibilities when times get hard, when things are difficult. Understand, there is not a single thing that could beset us of an earthly nature that would ever give us the right to turn away from the Lord and the service that he demands of us. When times get hard, we need to give the devil his due. Whether it's tragedy, whether it's loss or difficulty, sometimes we tend to forget that the devil is a very active adversary. In fact, so far as the devil is concerned, the more difficulty you may be having in facing each day that comes along, he likes that even better and better, because that just simply means you're weaker and less able to resist him and his efforts to pull you down. He's looking for an opportunity that's created by weakness or tragedy, when you might be distracted or preoccupied. He knows that when we're hurting, we may be our most vulnerable. Paul described Satan's work as blinding the minds of people so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ in verse 4 here of this chapter. And of course, that passage that seems to come up over and over again, and that's a good thing that we talked about just a Wednesday night or two ago, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Where Peter reminds us to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's good at putting stumbling blocks in our way, or if the case demands, even roadblocks in the way of our service to God. He knows very well how to work with people, or should we say, he knows how to work people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder," he says, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. But I don't want you to get the impression that the devil is an enemy or an adversary over which we cannot win. After warning of the roaring lion aspect of the devil, Peter says this. He says in verse 9, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." And in James's very practical little book, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But don't sell him short. He is a formidable enemy over which, if we're not careful, we'll find it very difficult to win. Number 3, when times get hard, develop an enduring resiliency. Resiliency, I hope that's not a new word to you, but just in case, I've got a definition for you. Dictionary.com says resiliency is the power or the ability to return to the original form, position, etc., after being bent, compressed, or stretched. Elasticity, ability to recover readily from illness, depression, adversity, or the like. Buoyancy. You know, when you pull the cork under and turn it loose, it always comes back up. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to get up and try to get going again after tragedy has struck. When health is deteriorated, when friends forsake us, when family disappoints us, or when the old devil himself knocks us down. In verses 8 through 10, the verses that Derek read to us a few minutes ago, Paul highlights, I think, that resiliency that helped him to endure. He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus." What does that mean? What does he mean by that? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I believe what he's saying is the only way that you can properly exhibit the life of Jesus with your life is that you have died with him. Remember what Paul said as he wrote to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what he's talking about here. And quite frankly, Paul's example should make us ashamed when we complain and whine. And great examples of those around us in our midst should also remind us of the imperative of pressing on. One more thing that I want to suggest that we remember, and it's this. When those afflictions hit, let the light affliction work. Paul said that's what it does. In verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing, some translations say it's working for us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Notice the comparisons in Paul's terminology here. He talks about the light affliction versus the eternal weight of glory. He talks about the momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Notice how we get that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul says that the light affliction works for us or is producing for us, preparing for us, the English Standard Version says. This principle of the benefits that come from difficulty, the productive nature, spiritually speaking, of physical suffering and hardship, that's a principle that is taught over and over and over in Scripture. There are a couple of occasions where the language is crystal clear and unmistakable. For example, Romans chapter 3, or chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame. You see that? You see the productive principle? James touches on it in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Light affliction. Somebody says, well, mine's not too light. I respect that. I understand. It's amazing how much heavier it really is when it's yours instead of mine. And I believe God's word addresses that. In so many ways in which God assures us, I will not leave you nor forsake you. No matter what happens, no matter what may come to pass, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in that little letter that he wrote as what no doubt was the last thing that he wrote in his life before he was executed by Nero. From that Roman prison, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but everyone deserted me. And as he writes to Timothy there in that text, he says, do your best to come before winter and bring the cloak and the books and especially the parchments. He says, but the Lord has stood with me and He will deliver me. There's an interesting thing about that statement, He will deliver me. It's obvious Paul knows what's in store for him very shortly after that. He's already touched on it in that same chapter. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've kept the faith, finished the course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But yet he says, the Lord will deliver me. He's talking about there that eternal deliverance. He's not talking about being saved from Nero's sword. He's talking about the eternal home in heaven that is His. It's the same one that can be yours and mine. But only if we make our way through this life as children of God, serving Him with our efforts. Initializing that service by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ, having our sins washed away to become new creatures and begin a life of serving, even in the face of affliction, the Lord will deliver us. If perhaps you have obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful in your service to God in the interim, don't let it get worse. Come back now while there's time. God is waiting with open arms to receive all of His who want to come back to Him. Your brothers and sisters, those who love you and care for you, want more than anything on this earth to see you get things straightened out and come back to the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will receive you and restore you. If you're subject to His invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.